take her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Those are pretty clear promises and some pretty clear directions. If you want to be wise, if you want to be powerful and effective in the Lord and in your service of the Lord, if you want to know him truly intimately, the directions are easy. Search after wisdom. Search for it as though your life depends on it, because it does. Don't play around with these things. Today I would like to talk about miracle-working faith. Now, I talk a lot about faith. I do, because it says somewhere in Hebrews, I think chapter 11, verse around 6, says, for he that wants to please God, you have to have faith, because only faith will please him. Faith is not something to maintain a trivial attitude towards. It's extremely important. And I think part of that is because it's connected to our salvation itself. Faith is the catalyst that turns grace into salvation. Let me say that again. Faith is the catalyst that turns grace into salvation. God is kind and gracious and merciful, full of mercy, full of kindness. God desires no man to be lost, but that every man come to the knowledge of him and of his Son. And yet that's not the way it's going to happen. Is that God's fault? Does he, as some theologians say, choose some and not others? I disagree vehemently with that kind of theology, because it makes God out to be a monster, and I don't care how you dice it, you can't look at it any other way. If you're trying to look at it another way, you're philosophically confused. You don't understand. God loves man. But see, he demands of man one thing: that we trust him, that we put our faith in him, that we have faith. So it's not just enough that God loves you. You have to be able to receive that love and make it a part of your life. And so faith is the catalyst that turns grace into salvation. Now, that's how important faith is. I'd just like to read through some things about faith that I find really, really impressive. And the reason I'm talking about like this is because when I look out at the church today, and I don't have a critical perspective on this, but what I have found in my thinking about faith and thinking about my salvation is that God has given us some pretty great promises, and those promises are available to us if we'll just exercise faith. Now, that's where the rub comes in, of course, because even sometimes we can be deceived, you know. We might think we have faith, it doesn't come through. Other times, we're waiting around to God to act, and we say, okay, I'm believing, and I'll know that it's so when God brings it to pass. I've heard people talk about it that way. We have to know that it's so before God brings it to pass. I don't know any other way that we can have real rock-solid confidence that God is faithful to his word, but that we know within our heart of hearts that he is faithful, that he will hear us when we call. Now, that's pretty easy, but it's important because a lot of times I think we find ourselves, if we're not careful, on the outside of that truth, that principle. And here's the way it usually works out. I believed God, but he didn't come through. I believed God, but obviously I was distorted in my understanding. I didn't really understand his will, and so he wasn't able to hear me. And you can go on and on and make excuses. Some of those excuses may be valid, some may not. It's none of your business to psychoanalyze God. He makes it very simple for us. If you will ask according to my will, I will hear you. And if I hear you, I will give you what you've asked for. Now that's not if according to your will, if you ask according to his will. But the assumption is not a relief valve just in case God doesn't show up. Oh, he didn't show up, I must have missed his will. You probably did, but that's not the point. The point is, we've got, my Bible's got about 2,000 pages here. We've got 2,000 pages of truth that we can read, study, be serious about, so that we can know God's will. Why are you asking outside of that word, except that you're spiritually lazy, that you haven't taken the time to study it and to learn it, to pray it through, to make it a part of your life? See, that according to my will, if you pray according to my will, that's supposed to create confidence. It's supposed to create a foundation so that we know that our faith is real. We shouldn't have to guess about that. You cannot guess and have the kind of foundation that only faith can provide. Now, bear with me on this. Turn over to Mark, and that's where I want to go first, and maybe only, I don't know. Let's turn over to Mark 9. Just before this, we have the Transfiguration. The apostles were up on the mountain with Jesus, and he had been transfigured before their eyes. He had spoken to Elijah and Moses. And when he came down from that mountain, as he was walking towards the crowd, they looked up and they were absolutely astonished. And the word that Mark uses here is a word that only he uses. But it says right here, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and some scribes argued with him. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed. Something was going on there. Now that's Mark 9:14 is where I read from. Read on down through 15. What's that scripture pointing to? Some commentators say, well, you know, his face was still shining from that experience up on the mountain. I've been in the presence of men that have come out of their prayer closet to talk, because we went to talk to him. Man was praying, he came out to talk to us. It was a pastor. When he entered our presence, you could sense the presence of God on him. It was physically, experientially real. Why? Because he had been with God. He'd really been with God. And that just doesn't fade from a man's life. That brings transformation into a man's life. Jesus was a man of prayer. as well as the Son of God. And I think what they were seeing was not just that somehow his face was shiny and so, wow, isn't that amazing? I think they had stepped in unwittingly to the presence of God. The disciples had come to them. They were trying to cast this demon out of this kid, and they had failed. And that's what they were seeing. They were seeing that failure. And they were discussing it. Well, what's happening here? Obviously, these men don't have any faith. Obviously, God's not in this some way. And Jesus enters into that situation, and immediately they recognize the presence of God. Immediately they see the way things should be. Not the failure that was around them. And what did Jesus say? Praise the Lord, brother, sister. So what did Jesus say? Oh, ye of little faith, you corrupt generation. Those are pretty harsh words. I mean, why did he say that? Because faith is important. It's non-negotiable. Those that come to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's faith. It requires faith. And so, here he enters into this situation. Let me read on. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit, which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. Now, I think what we're reading here is a doctor's assessment of the situation, because we're probably talking about something that Luke had discussed and said. So it's pretty accurate. And he answered them and said, Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. Now, again, the commentators, they go all sorts of directions with this. He was really speaking to the Pharisees that were there and calling them, the generation that's corrupt. Or maybe he was just frustrated with his disciples, because these men had got out and had a supernatural ministry. And now all of a sudden their faith has failed them. I think it's a little easier than that. He's just talking about the fact that when you see this kind of failure, when you're right in the middle of it, in your life or in the lives of the people that you associate with or whatever, it speaks of something. It speaks of a lack of faith and of relationship with the living God. Because, see, faith is just another term for being clothed with the Spirit. Faith is spiritual. It's not something that we work up in our own lives. It's something that God works in us. And it doesn't happen because we do X, Y, and Z. It happens because we've given our life over to him. Because we've sought his will. We've sought to do his will. And it's interesting that in this context, well, it's another context what I'll get to, but let me go on right now. And he answered them and said, Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, How long has it been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into fire and to the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, hear this father's confession. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, the next statement that Jesus makes kind of unwinds this passage and shows exactly the issues involved here. And the grammar is really kind of unique. It's a little hard to explain, but I think that we can make it easier by saying it kind of would sound like this. Here's what Jesus said from my translation. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. We usually take that to, hey, all things are possible to them who believes, so just believe. But it's a little stronger than that. What Jesus actually says, this, if you can, he uses it in a positive. Look at this. You're calling this the issue, if I can. That's not the issue at all. The issue is your faith. Because all things are possible to those who believe. I think that's the issue in all of our lives. We may think that we believe. We may honestly be using all the techniques that will confirm that we believe. But we need to look at our hearts and see, is that really true? Are we really just saying, hey, I believed, but God didn't show up. I believed, but I missed his will. Those things are all true. But Jesus didn't point to those things. He pointed to the fact that, hey, you're pointing to this as the issue, but the real issue in this situation is faith. Because your faith is a manifestation of your relationship with the Lord. It's a manifestation of the reality of the Holy Spirit in your life. It shows the world that you're clothed with the Spirit of Jesus, that he's living in you and through you. And when you point back at God, you're saying, hey, I tried it, it didn't work. And we have questions, you know, legitimate questions. I really had faith. I know I had faith, but it didn't work. The person still died. I still had to go through the sickness full blast. You can tell if people really believe, because when you look at their testimonies, there's nothing supernatural in them. We make excuses for the supernatural by pointing to things that kind of could have happened just naturally. Now, there are some things. We were talking about this in the prayer meeting this morning, where a car actually rolled over this guy and he came out of it alive. That's hard to say. That's not supernatural. Now, I don't know where this man was, but I suspect that he was a believer. That said something about his faith. Because, see, all faith is supernatural. The world looks at faith as, hey, you just look out, you see how things work, and if you study hard and work along with it and take confidence in the fact that things will work out if you just do things right, then they work out. And then people say, oh, he had such great faith because he persevered, he endured. That's not faith. That's living by sight, not by faith. Over Corinthians, I think it's Corinthians, Paul says, we do not live by sight, but we live by faith. And so if we're going to live by faith, we've got to see that that cannot be seen. That goes back to what I was saying earlier. If we're going to have faith, we've got to know before God answers, that he will answer, not afterwards. Anybody can believe afterwards. And that's a problem with the church. We've made our faith an afterwards faith. Not always, not absolutely. But I think we don't experience the power of God, not because God isn't willing, not because God hasn't provided, but we just don't have the faith to do it. Now, the first time I presented this to someone, I presented it pretty passionately because I was pretty excited about this revelation. And the person that I was talking to said, I just don't believe that at all. I don't think you can believe, I don't think you can blame people for not, for an inadequate faith. I mean, they honestly believe and it didn't happen. How are you going to answer that? I said, I don't know how to answer it, but I know this one thing, because this is what the Word says. If you believe, all things are possible to them who believe. If you ask according to my will, I will hear and I will do. So you're going to have to take that up with God. I'm not trying to be mean, but those are the facts of life. Our faith has to be real. And it's so easy to convince yourself otherwise. I think one of the easiest ways to make the discernment is to realize that faith is unshakable confidence. Another way to put it. Look over in Acts 4. They let Peter and John out of jail. Well, first of all, they were in jail. They were let out. They were told not to preach. They go out to the square and preach anyway. And they accost him for it. And while they're questioning them, their answers are so confident, so full of absolute assurance that they know the will of God and the mind of God, that the their accusers have to admit, hey, I see your confidence. Where in the world did you uneducated, simple men gain such solidity in your faith? And then when they went back to the group that had been praying for them, they prayed and God shook the room because of that prayer. And they spoke the word with confidence. It was no longer guesswork. They knew what God was doing. And they entered into it. That confidence needs to define our faith. We can pull the wool over others' eyes. And if you're not careful, you pull the wool over your own eyes. But if you're honest with yourself and look into your heart, you can tell if faith is real or not. Because, see, faith is a revelation from God. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you have not learned how to walk in the Spirit by now, I would recommend that you really get serious about it. Because this is life. This is the life that Jesus has given us. He is our life. We are no longer our life. I'm no longer the source of my life. I can argue myself in all sorts of things. But only he can establish me in the truth of who he is and what he's given and what he wants to do through his people. So we need to take that seriously. And quit playing around with it. Now that's what I got out of that passage, believe it or not. And I think that little insight really impacted my life, because lately I've been looking out and I'm going, gee, a lot of people are confessing and a lot of people are believing, but nothing seems to be happening. Now that's not absolute. There's good things happening all the time. But many times, they don't have a clear supernatural distinction. Now that's tricky, because God works through just regular means, ways and means sometimes. He doesn't have to create, miraculously heal a bone that you've broken if you can go to a doctor or a mechanic and have him fix it. So you got to watch out. But see, the thing is, he will do that if you have the faith to appropriate it. You don't always have to be looking outside of God. Because if you're looking outside of God, you're looking at the wrong place. You're looking at man's power and man's strength and what your eyes can see. But you're not looking really to him who is the one that can make it happen. Now, there's all sorts of arguments here, and depending on how long I've gone, maybe I'll quit and we can discuss those things. So let me go over to just a couple more things, and maybe we'll have a little discussion. Because I'm aware that some of these things might sound a little radical. Because, I don't know, boy, you make faith too strong and people are going to be stepping out in places they shouldn't be stepping out. Well, if they were connected to the Lord properly, they wouldn't be doing that. And maybe what needs to be preached is not, you need more faith, you need more faith. Maybe what you really need is more understanding of what it means to live a righteous, holy, spirit-led, spirit-filled life. To have that as a part of your experience day by day, moment by moment. And when you miss it, you don't look there. You don't look to God and say, how's it didn't work? You know what the man said after Jesus said that? He got the point. I do believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. He didn't just fall back into excuse, but he took God at his word and he said, I'm weak. I am weak. But if you'll look into my heart, I still believe that it's pure. And Jesus healed his son. In response to faith. Because see, things don't happen in the Christian life without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We're not looking just to see things happen, no matter how they come about. Just as long as we see things happen, we can blame it on the Lord. Hey, better blame it on him than someone else, because he's really behind the whole healing thing, I guarantee you. But he will never pull away from the absolute principle that without faith you can't please him. Without that supernatural power that God gave us as Christians in the fullness of the Spirit, he won't act. He loves us too much not to act. I mean, he acts, but he doesn't act on a faith that's not real faith. He acts on his love, and he remains faithful. Now, I'm going to leave these things just stark, let them out there, and you deal with them. Turn with me over to 1 John. Just want to show you some things about 1 John. Quoted this several times already. Starting verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony of that God has given concerning his Son. Pretty clear. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. He's not talking about a theological theory here. He's actually talking about possessing the Son of God and he possessing you. This isn't dream talk. It isn't theoretical talk. This is practical reality in the Christian life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him. This verse should create within us a sense of confidence and stability, and too many times we use it otherwise. Since this is a confidence that if we know that if we ask anything according to his will. Wow, I feel good about that because he's shown me his will. That really makes me feel confident. He'll hear us. If we ask that way, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the request which we have asked from him. There's no if, and, but about that. That is truth. If you ask and don't receive, something's wrong with the mechanism. Maybe you need more oil. Juice the thing up a bit so it runs smoother. But that's just it. There's confidence in that verse. And too often we take that and we take the confidence out of it. Well, God can say yes, no, or maybe. What business is that of yours when he makes an absolute promise to you that if you ask anything according to his will, he'll hear and do? I know these things are controversial on a certain level. All I'm asking you to do right now is think deeply about what's being said here. Because John does not, he's not using according to your will as a dodge. God's in control. He'll do what he does. But you know what? If you really have faith, he can work the situation around. He can work you around so you actually get what you want. That may take a little time. But it will happen. Not perfectly. We live in a fallen world. Jesus, the Lord, knows who we are. He's made us. He understands that we are dust. He knows that our time is limited. He's not going to dock us because we're not perfect. He knows how he's made us. But if we're not seriously seeking after him and trying to deepen our life toward him, he's not going to put up with that rebellious attitude or that sinful attitude. He needs to hear that faith coming out of our heart. Listen to this. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one. Didn't go the right place. Let me go up further. We'll start at top of the chapter. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. This is God's will. You're not doing this, you don't know God's will. Don't act like you do. If your life isn't filled up with obedience, you're just joking. You're just kidding yourself. You're playing a game with God, but he doesn't play games. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, overcomes the world. The world doesn't overcome him. Circumstance doesn't overcome him. He overcomes it. Why? Because he's born of God. You see the connection between doing God's will and being able to pray with confidence. Because that's the connection I'm trying to make here. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who, for what whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Gets right back to faith, doesn't it? Now turn with me over to John 14. Another example of this. And if I don't shut up, we won't have a discussion. This isn't complicated. I'm sharing nothing new. But I hope you're getting the point. God demands more than words, demands more than human confidence or human faith. Okay? So, listen to this. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Truth is critical. You can't have faith without truth. Because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Listen to this. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. There's faith. There's the promises of God. There's no guesswork about that. Obey. Allow the Lord to work in you something real, something profound, something spiritual, something visionary, so that you can see beyond the front end of your nose into the future if it be. Whatever's necessary, you know that God will do what he said. No ifs, ands, or buts. He who does not love me does not keep my words. If you have not learned how to obey, you're just kidding yourself. You're saying you have faith when you don't. That faith won't save you. That faith won't fill you. That faith won't give you the apparatus to receive what God has for you. What God wants to do in his church is beyond imagination. And his church needs to wake up and begin to understand how to receive that in its fullness. Because that's what he's offered. If the spirit-filled life looks like the non-spirit-filled life that we once had, what has the Spirit brought except emotion? God doesn't need emotion. He needs faith. He says here, but I have many more things to say to you. This is John 16:12. But you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Truth is critical. And he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. That's what I was just talking about, seeing into the future. It goes deeper than just, yeah, now we know that God's going to come back in the future. Do you know it in your heart? Has it so changed you that you no longer can live the way you have lived in the past? You don't know it. He will glorify me, for he will take up mine and will disclose it to you. There's the will of God. All things that the Father has has our mind. Therefore, I said, he takes a mind and will disclose it to you. Now, these are actually not the verses. Oh, yeah, here we go. In that day, you will question me about it. You won't question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will do it. What does it mean to ask in his name? In the name of Jesus, I ask. Those are words. But if he's revealed himself to you, if he's become a part of who you are, not just trivially, not just on the outskirts, but you've gone deep into him, then he'll disclose himself to you. And you'll be able to pray in his name. And when you pray in his name, ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full. And to now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that joy may be full. What was Jesus talking about? They'd certainly asked. He's basically talking about the Spirit's work in their life after he leaves. They haven't known that presence the way the giving of the Spirit is going to come into their lives to let them know. And he's saying, at that day, you will know what it means to ask in my name, to be in me and I in you and we in the Father and you in one another. And if you ask, I'll hear and I'll do what you ask. I don't think anything could be clearer than that. And if it's not clear, it's because we're not understanding it yet. Now, this is a simple message. I give it with all sincerity. I know that there are many things that probably need to be discussed and asked. But I have made it my desire and intention to see this church manifest supernatural power, not only within this church, but out to the world. I see it happening. I don't see enough of it. I can't get enough of this stuff because I've seen the promises of God. And I will not be dissuaded because faith looks kind of odd sometimes. And it steps on toes sometimes because I asked and it didn't work. Take it up with the Lord. But by all means, take it up with the Lord. Don't just let it lay there. Don't make an excuse for it. If your face is dirty, get a rag and wash your face. Okay, we got 5 minutes. Anyone want to enter into this conversation with me for the little time that we have? And the next time I teach, we can enter in a little more. And if you have a criticism, you say, well, you seem pretty disconnected, Jim. Have you not lived life? Don't you know what it's like? I know what people talk about when they talk about faith. I see the failures. I've experienced the failures. I have been deeply tempted to lay God aside and walk away because it just doesn't work. And at that low, awful, terrible, despairing point, I recognized, who in the world do you think you are? You're dealing with the God of heaven and earth. You have no right to treat him like that, especially with the love that he's shown you. So I have only one option. How can I have the faith that Jesus had? Because he said, those things that I do, there's coming a time when you'll do them as well. They experienced that in the early church. There was a testimony that they could stand on, and it affected everyone around them. And it was an important testimony. It wasn't just an add-on. It was part of the Christian witness, and it turned the world upside down. So we've honestly got to ask, how can I do that? I don't think I haven't experienced some things. Like I said, it's never enough. Because when you begin to know who God really is, He is so attractive, so magnetic, that your heart can't let go. And you're turned upside down, and your life is turned inside out. There's nothing like that, not in this world. The world goes hither, thither, and yon, trying to make sense out of their world that's just a world of materialism. And they come up with some stuff that's just absolutely outrageous. And they want to come against us. Don't give them that opportunity to defeat the testimony of Jesus Christ. I think I'm out of time. We're not going to be able to discuss, but next time I really would like to discuss, so come prepared. I've got a few other things I want to say about faith, and then I really want to get into it. Let's pray.